Well, good morning, Lakeside. It is my joy, honor, privilege to be with you this morning, to worship with you. Greetings from Newell, Iowa, and our church up there, Bethel, a like-minded group of believers, loves the Lord and wants to see the gospel and the glory of God go out to the community and the regions that we represent. So it's a joy to rejoice with you over the 20 years that God has given this local expression of his universal church. And your theme verse is Psalm 118, verses 23 and 24. And it says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so I just want to give a hearty amen and agree with that statement and give all the glory to the Lord for Lakeside's 20 years, holding out the gospel, being a beacon of hope and light to Polk City and to the surrounding cities and countryside. I'm so thankful that we had an opportunity to be a part of Lakeside and to be back here today. So before we get into our text this morning, what I want to do is just spend a few moments giving you some personal remarks about our time, my wife and I and family's time here at Lakeside. So my wife and I have great memories of our time here at Lakeside and would say that Lakeside in a number of different ways has left its fingerprints all over our hearts and lives and souls. And so I just share a couple with you this morning. As Dave said, we were here from 2009 to 2017. Our very first Sunday here, we were meeting in the elementary school gym. And so we came that first Sunday, heard the gospel proclaimed and read and explain and apply God's word. And actually the song we'll sing at the end of the service, "Jesus, Thank You." We heard that for the very first time, just a rich song with great truths of what God has done for us in Christ. And we were looking for a new church because we had moved down to this area. We'd been a part of a good church and blessed with that, but we're looking to move. And so we got invited that first Sunday to come to a Bible study that evening on the square. And so we went and met Tony and Teresa O'Toole there and started a friendship there. And then we came back the next week, and we were pretty confident that we wanted to be at Lakeside. And so there was a table in the back of the gym and for signups for stuff. So I signed us up for everything, including women's ministry. That's the truth. My wife said, "No, you can't do that one." But we did lots of the other ones, and so just thankful to be able to plug in and be a part of Lakeside. Three of our four kids were born while we were here at Lakeside. I remember Pastor Dave and others coming to visit us in the hospital as we had our kids. Thankful for that. And speaking of hospitals, we had our firstborn son on the same day in the same hospital as Adam and Gina Beecher, who are now at New City, and their firstborn son was born the same day. So it's fun to share that memory. And then our youngest, Kate, who's four, we just had somebody from the church we're part of now have a child on or her birthday. So it's just kind of fun that God has allowed that to happen. So we appreciated that. One of the things that happened while we were here at Lakeside was the E-Free Church down down in Polk City had decided to close their doors and voted to join Lakeside and to come into Lakeside and membership here. And that was a huge blessing to Lakeside. As Lakeside was an early church plant at that point and had a lot of young families but didn't have the older seasoned saints or advanced saints, whatever you want to call them, you choose your word. And so it was a great mix. And so Kelsey and I were able to talk to people that were in the same season of life as us, one to two seasons ahead, way far down the road, and even those nearing the end of life. And even my wife would say she learned to really study the Bible here through older ladies women's Bible study. And so just lots of different things like that we have appreciated as we look back at our time at Lakeside. While I was serving here as a lay elder, we walked through the Matthew 18 process with a number of individuals. The Matthew 18 process is just meant to restore an erring member, someone who's in sin, willful, habitual sin, to encourage them to turn away from that and turn back towards the Lord in their heart and honor God with how they're living. And we had to do that a couple of times. And through that process, I learned through that the importance of the plurality of elders, the wisdom in really the plurality of elders. It's all over God's word. It showed me a church taking serious God's glory, his reputation and his reputation in the community in and through the local church, and it saw a church taking obedience to Scripture seriously, and that left its mark on my soul. I appreciated that, and little did I know at the time that that would prepare me to do the same thing at our church and be the first one in our 60 years of history at Bethel to have to or to do that and to just obey Scripture when something like that happened. So God had gone before me and prepared me through our time here. Lakeside is where I learned to love VBS. Had a lot of opportunities to help build some awesome sets. Even here, the last couple of years, built a giant castle one with two stories, and that was a blast with a bunch of guys. And I think this is where also we coined the phrase PTVBSD. Yes, you're laughing because you've been part of VBS, right? Poured yourselves out and let God use you that week and be exhausted, but a blessing, right, to get the gospel to the community. One year, Brady Warwick and I were teaching the oldest VBS class, and God was just really working that year, and I shared this with the first service as well, but we had proclaimed the gospel a number of days, and we had about 10 girls that year that decided to follow the Lord and wanted to pray and ask the Lord to save them. And so Pastor Dave and I took them down to a room over here and talked some more with them about the gospel, helped them understand it. And then all 10 prayed and talked to the Lord about their need for salvation and trusted in Christ. And so that was a huge blessing. I still have a post-it note in my Bible at home with their names on it and look at it from time to time and pray for those individuals. So VBS was good for me. One other memory from our time here, I had a friend here ask me to join him and go share the gospel with his boss during a lunch. He had been sharing the gospel with his boss was dying and thought, you know, I want to bring someone else in just to, for this man to hear from someone else the story of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I just always have remembered that because it sharpened me and challenged me, right? Because this guy's heart was not just, right? This guy's heart was for his boss's soul as an individual, and that has sharpened me and challenged me. And then as I wrap up kind of some personal comments from our time at Lakeside, I want to give you two phrases that have been etched into my soul, really, from our time here. The first one, Pastor Dave often says, and maybe he still does, I don't know, but he would say, be careful because there are people that are highly religious and yet totally lost. You're nodding your head. You've heard that. And it's a good word, right? I mean, you look at Scripture and you look at the New Testament and the Pharisees, and they had this religion and this outward external religious motions, but in their hearts, they were far from the Lord. And we see all over the Old Testament, New Testament, God's heart for his people is that we turn in our hearts and give our hearts to the Lord, not just our external religious activity. And so Dave preaching that and has molded and shaped my own ministry and never assuming that someone knows the Lord in a personal way and have trusted in Christ just because they're at church regularly. So that has ministered to my soul. I've used that many times. The second phrase that's been etched into my soul is from a young man who got up to share a testimony. I think it was before a baptism. And he said, what I love about Lakeside is it's a warship, not a cruise ship. And I always appreciated that, and that stuck with me. And I have even talked to our leadership group at our church and said, that's what we want to be, right? We don't just want to be comfortable with who's here and fatten ourselves up on our own ministries, all about us and what we want, but want to be looking outward and on the front lines of the battle for the gospel in people's lives and hearts. And so Lakeside has been a warship, not a cruise ship. And so I just want to encourage you to keep doing that for the next 20 years and beyond, or until the Lord returns. So that's my personal remarks. Now I want to stop from looking back at some of the last 20 years, and this morning I want to focus on looking forward to the next 20 years and beyond, if Christ doesn't return before then, and just thinking about what are some things that we can hang our hat on? What are some things we can think about as a Lakeside Church family as we move into this next season of life? We're going to do that by looking at Exodus chapter 17 and Exodus chapter 18. And in it, we're going to see three characteristics of a healthy community of faith. Three characteristics of a healthy community of faith that I believe God wants Lakeside and every local church to be characterized by. So that means this text really is, it's a call, it's a challenge to you, to me, to exhibit these three things as long as the Lord leaves us here on this earth and as long as we are plugged into a local church, which I hope that you are. Here are the three. You'll see them on the screen. If you want to fill in the blanks, I'm going to go through all three right away, but then we'll go through them one by one. You'll have more time to write it down. But here's the three characteristics of a healthy community of faith we see in Exodus 17 and 18. The first one is this: a healthy community of faith prays. Right? Maybe even underline the word praise. That's the emphasis there. And then underline the word dependence, right? Practicing dependence upon God's power to accomplish his mission. So a healthy community of faith prays. Practicing dependence upon God's power to accomplish his mission. Second, a healthy community of faith tells others what God has done. We'll see that in our text this morning. A healthy community of faith tells others what God has done. And then lastly, a healthy community of faith speaks truth and love to one another. So if you would, just join me as we open God's word in prayer. Lord, I pray you would use this text, this moment in Lakeside's life, Lord, just to encourage them, to sharpen them, to fan into flame, Lord, a continued passion and greater passion and zeal for God being a warship and on the front lines, Lord, proclaiming truth to the community and the individuals in it for your glory and to save souls, Lord, through the proclamation of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would sharpen us this morning as individuals and, Lord, even as a corporate body of believers, Lord, the corporate identity of this church. I pray, Lord, you'd use Exodus 17 and 18 in that way for your glory, God, and for our good. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 17. That's the second book in the Bible, Old Testament. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version this morning. So as you're turning to Exodus 17, let me bring you up to speed on what has happened in Exodus up until this point. You're probably familiar with the text or what has happened, right? Israel has been in Egypt for about 400 years. God had taken them there to save them from a famine in the promised land. And now, while they're there, there's been Egyptian captivity and slavery, harsh labor. So Israel has been crying out for God to deliver them from the Egyptians. And now, at just the right time, according to God's sovereignty, he begins to deliver them. And God used Moses, and Moses went to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and said, "Let my people go." And then you know the story. God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt and then parted the Red Sea and delivered Israel by God's strong hand out of the Egyptians and out of Egypt. So that's happened. Then Israel began to journey through the wilderness. They didn't go directly to the promised land because God's word says if they would have faced war and they would have turned back to Egypt. So they go the long way. And they're on this wilderness journey. They're about 3 months into this wilderness journey. And they've had significant trials along the way, but in every single one of them, they have seen God provide for them. God faithfully provide right when they needed it. Let me give you just a couple of examples. There's one place called Marah. Can you say Marah? At Marah, they got there. They had not had water for 3 days, so they were thirsty. And then they come to Marah, and there's all of this water. But Marah means bitter because the water was bitter, and it was undrinkable. So God told Moses, as Moses cried out to God, to throw this log or tree into the water, and it turned the water from undrinkable to sweet and drinkable. And so God provided for them there. Then another place called Rephidim, there was no water. And the story, according to the Bible in Exodus, is God provided water out of a rock as Moses struck it with the staff of God in his hand. So God provided once again, and then we know in the story that at one point they were longing for the meat pots, right? The T-bone steaks, the porterhouse steaks, whatever you insert your favorite steak there, they were longing for that. So God provided them quail for supper and what I call, with my best dad joke, a quaility supper. My wife is rolling her eyes. So he provided quaility supper, right? And then he provided bread from heaven every morning so that they could eat, and they gathered just enough, and God provided faithfully for them day after day after day. So as we pick up the text, they are still at this place called Rephidim, okay? So I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you, with your best Hebrew scholarship, to say Rephidim. You guys are quieter than this first service. That's good. That means those people in the first service were spitting each other as they said that. So I told them, make sure you introduce yourself to who you just spit on. Right, so they're camped at Rephidim at this point in Exodus 17, verse 8. This is where we're going to pick it up, okay? It says this, the word of God. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Okay, what do we know about Amalek? Just really quickly, Genesis chapter 36 tells us that Amalek was a grandson of Esau. You remember the story, Jacob and Esau were two sons, and Jacob was the blessed one, and the line was going to go through Jacob. God's blessing was on that, but Esau was a godless man, so this Amalek is a grandson of Esau. Scriptures in Numbers chapter 24 tells us that Amalek started a tribe, was one of the first among the nations, is what Numbers 24 says. And then you'll see up on the screen here, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Here's what it says. Moses says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Translation, Amalek took a cheap shot. Hit him when they were down, when they were weary in their wilderness journey. So back in Exodus 17, what happens? Moses tells Joshua, go get some men to fight Amalek. Here's where I want you to look at what Moses says in the midst of this. Joshua goes, gets the men. He's ready for battle, okay? And then look what Moses says in the second half of chapter 17, verse 9. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Okay, get the picture. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed, right? It was becoming clear. It wasn't just them. It was God working for them. Verse 12, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone, they put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And it says Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So what's going on? I want to make sure we understand what is happening here. Here's what's happening. Joshua did not defeat Amalek because of his battle skills or his leadership or the might of the Israel's army, right? They'd been in Egypt for 400 plus years. They hadn't fought in wars. They had no battle experience, this generation. So it wasn't that that caused them to defeat Amalek. No, God fought for them when Moses had the staff of God in his hand and raised up to heaven, and Aaron and Hur helped him. When it wasn't, Amalek prevailed, right? So what were they doing by doing that? They were demonstrating a dependence upon God, right? They could have been in the battle. I'm sure the battle could have used three more men, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, to fight the battle with Amalek. Yet they go on top of this hill and say, no, we're going to talk to the Lord. We're going to hold this up, declaring our dependence and reliance on God's power for victory. That's what they do. Right, they were declaring, God, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. We don't have what it takes. We need you to fight for us, right? In a healthy community of faith, here's the principle. Praise, practicing dependence upon God's power for victory, right? Or to accomplish his mission, you could say. Today, we don't hold a staff of God in our hand. We demonstrate our dependence upon the Lord by lifting our hearts and our voices to the Lord in prayer. A healthy community of faith prays for God to act on its behalf regularly. Listen, a prayerless church, Lakeside, a prayerless church, my church, Bethel, is an ineffective church, period. So Lakeside, as we think about the next 20 years and beyond, do you want to continue to be effective in your individual and corporate witness to the community? Then you need to keep praying. Do you really want to see God move amongst you in power as he has to continue to do that and even to a greater extent? Then we need to bathe everything we do in prayer. Do you want to see the children and youth ministries continue to be effective and grow in effectiveness? Your men's and women's ministries, your small groups, your proclamation of God's word on Sunday morning, everything in between. Then we need to pray, depending on God, right? To say, God, our best skills, our best words, our best presentation isn't going to get it done. We can't change hearts and lives, God, but you can. And so we're going to proclaim your truth and we're going to pray that, God, you would use it and work in power. So let me just give you a practical step you can take, right? In the text, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, three people said, hey, we're not going to go do the ministry or the battle. We're going to pray. What if Lakeside said, hey, we're going to do that for every ministry event there is. We're just going to say, hey, sign up for three people. Maybe you come together, maybe you don't, maybe you pray in your homes. I don't know. But we're just going to pray as this ministry event happens that God would work in power. I think it's a great spot, maybe even for those of you who, for your health reasons, can't maybe actively participate in the ministry, or you're just a prayer warrior and you love to go talk to the Lord in prayer, then to do something like that, but to bathe everything we do in prayer. I want to encourage you. I think the text challenges us all in the local church to depend on God's power in prayer. Maybe your small groups spend time each week just praying over those events that are happening. Those small groups or your friends pray over your own gospel witness and effectiveness in your friends and families and coworkers on a regular basis. Encourage you, if you want to start praying for the church, buy this small booklet called Five Things You Can Pray for Your Local Church by Rachel Jones. It's a small little booklet. It'll encourage you to maybe just pray once a day for 5 days of the week. Or here's a challenge that as I wrote, I felt a conviction. Try spending a quarter of the amount of time you spent on your devices, you averaged on your devices last week, try spending a quarter of that in prayer or in the word. God would bless that. That'd be awesome. So let's do it, Lakeside. That's a great start, right? Our gospel effectiveness is tied not to those skills and abilities, but to our prayerful dependence on God. So Lakeside, don't get comfortable and take your foot off the gas. Continue, press on. Let this be a renewed zeal and call to keep praying corporately, individually, for your lives, your ministry, and the local churches. What's on the opposite end of praying is prayerlessness, right? We've all been there. Maybe we're there here this morning and not really talking to the Lord. What does that communicate? God, I got this. God, I'm good. God, I don't need you, right? If we peel back some layers, I think that's really what's at the heart of prayerlessness. I don't believe that in my mind, but functionally, sometimes I live that. So I want to, this is a call for each of us to renew our zeal for God to act. Otherwise, another famous saying I remember Pastor Dave would say is, you're just playing church. Right? We're just going through the religious motions. Our hearts aren't really there. We don't want to do that. So the first characteristic of a healthy community of faith is it prays, practicing dependence on God's power to accomplish his mission, just like Israel did as they fought Amalek. There's the first challenge, call, encouragement, fanning into flame. The next two are in chapter 18, and the narrative shifts in chapter 18 to Moses' family. And as Moses has sent his wife and sons, as Moses went back to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh, right, let my people go, and then did the 10 plagues and parted the Red Sea, Moses' wife and two sons were back in Midian with Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. So as chapter 18 begins, Moses and Jethro are going to meet again on Mount Sinai as Israel has traveled 3 months out of Egypt. So they meet, they greet. They give each other a kiss, and then they go into the tent to talk to each other and to catch up on what has happened. Okay, I want to pick up the text in chapter 18, verse 8. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Here's the second essential to a healthy community of faith. A healthy community of faith tells others what God has done. We get the opportunity to tell others what God has done for every single person in Christ. And so that's what Moses is doing here, right? He's giving glory to God as he talks about what God has done, as he's witnessed it in his own life, right? None of it is forced. It's organically out of the overflow of his heart. He's proclaiming the goodness of God, what God has done in his life and what he's seen. And listen, Lakeside, listen. The church I'm a part of, a healthy community of faith, doesn't turn inward, doesn't keep God's goodness and grace and mercy and love to ourselves and just get comfortable. We continue to tell others what God has done for us in Christ. We simply proclaim it, and God works. So let's be a church that calls, that keeps spreading the gospel, answers the call to keep spreading the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ to all that God puts in and around our lives, whether it's for a season or whether it's for a lifetime. So let's just stop and talk briefly. What is it that God has done? Right? Moses had lots to tell about an event that saved Israel, right, momentarily from an enemy. We have the good news of Jesus Christ that changes an eternal destiny that we get to share with everybody else. What has God done? He has provided reconciliation between God and man in Christ. He has given us forgiveness of sins if we are in Christ. He has blotted out all of our transgressions if we are in Christ, removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Right, this glorious news, we're called to just proclaim what God has done. Amen. So a healthy community of faith prays, practices dependence on God's power to accomplish his mission, and a healthy community of faith tells others what God has done. And I love the text because we get to see, as Moses proclaims to Jethro what God has done, how God uses it in Jethro's life. Look at verse 9 through 11 of chapter 18. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he, right, not Moses, not Israel, that God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Listen to this testimony, verse 10. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people," right? This is an absolutely glorious moment. It's a response. I think it brings great glory to the Lord. I think this is the moment Jethro in his heart believed in the Lord, right? He was a priest of Midian. The Midianites did not believe in the God of the Hebrews, the one true God. They had their own lowercase g God. And yet here, the priest, one of the priests of Midian, hears what this God has done and says, "This is the one true God. I believe in him." That's how God used Moses' testimony in Jethro's life, just proclaiming what God had done. So I hope that's an encouragement to you, right? It doesn't have to be some fancy thing. Yes, it needs to be accurate to scripture as we proclaim the truth, but our imperfect proclamations, God uses. So let's press into that. Notice, Moses didn't have to do any of the convincing whatsoever. God did it. So Lakeside, for the next 20 years and beyond, a healthy community of faith keeps telling others what God has done. Let me just say this. Out of the four churches that I've been a part of since I've come to faith in Christ in my college years, Lakeside, by far, is doing the best job at proclaiming the gospel and on the front lines, getting into people's lives and loving them enough to speak the truth from God's word into their life. And I praise God for that. But don't get comfortable. don't get comfortable with how many are here, right? It's not a numbers game. It's their souls. It represents souls. So don't get comfortable. Don't take your foot off the gas. Don't assume others are sharing the good news so you don't have to, right? You have uniquely been positioned in the people's lives that you are in, whether it's for a season or a lifetime. God's got you there, not somebody else. Don't rely on the leadership or the church service to do the evangelizing. We get the glorious privilege to say what God has done in Christ and to let God work in hearts. So let's continue to tell others. So God does that. God uses Moses' proclamation in Jethro's life. And now also in the text this morning, we get to see now Jethro do something for Moses. And we're going to see there that a healthy community of faith, this is the third one, a healthy community of faith speaks the truth and love to one another. That's exactly what Jethro is going to do to Moses. Pick up the text, chapter 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, look at this question. He said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Right? Jethro's surprised at what Moses is doing here. I love Moses' response. I think it's pretty simple. Here's what Moses says, verse 15. "Why do I do that? Because the people of God have come and they inquire of me. And then they have a dispute and they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." Right? Pretty simple, straightforward answer. I think it indicates Moses is just doing what he thinks he's supposed to be doing, as best as he knows how. And now Jethro is going to speak truth and love into Moses' life. A healthy community of faith does that, speaks truth and love to one another. Look at it, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." All right, that's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, pretty honest, pretty blunt, but in a loving way. What you're doing is not good. I think there was compassion in his voice when he said that. He wasn't beating around the bush. This is not good. Verse 18, "You and the people with you, they're going to wear themselves out. This thing's too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I'll give you advice and God be with you." We won't look at it, but in a nutshell, Jethro tells Moses, keep doing what you're doing, but when it comes to judging conflict and dispute between people, get some other godly men around you that can deal with the minor cases so you're not burdened by this. You can deal with the major cases, but give them the ones that are more minor. Verse 23, "If you do this," Jethro says to Moses, "God will direct you, you'll be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." Pretty good advice. Isn't that awesome? God uses Moses and Jethro's life to speak the truth of who the one true God is, what he's done. Jethro responds as God works in his heart. And now Jethro, God's going to use this brand new believer in Moses' life and speaks truth and love to him, or call it constructive critique, whatever you want to call it. Notice, Moses isn't too prideful. He doesn't have the wall up where he won't receive constructive critique or truth spoken in love. How about you? Can you receive godly input into your life, truth spoken in love about a place in your life where your character is not yet like Christ and could grow and change into greater Christ-likeness? Are you willing to receive that from godly brothers and sisters and those that you're in fellowship with here at Lakeside that see you on a regular basis outside of your Sunday filter and Sunday best? Right? That's God's blessing for you, blessing for me. We don't think of it that way. We think it of like, oh no, we've got to hide. But no, in the church of Christ, we can bring our ugliness into the light because it's been paid for at the cross. And we can say, thank you, brother or sister in Christ, for loving the Lord and me more than you love yourself. and speaking into my life. It's not easy for me to receive. It hurts my pride, but it's the best for me and it's the best for you. That's the heart attitude God wants the local community of faith to have when truth is spoken in love. Now, if I asked you to raise your hands, my guess is most of you would say, I've not had somebody do that in my life. Right? It's pretty rare in the evangelical church. We don't often go that far, but Scripture calls us. There's 39 one another commands in Scripture for our good, to help us, right? Because we all have these glasses on. Our sin nature causes us to have these glasses on, that as we look at life and look at everything around us, these glasses make me think Ryan Helmkamp's pretty good. Everybody else is the problem, right? And the Bible says, guess what? You got these on. And you need to take them off. And, right, you guys have probably heard this before many times. Every time you're pointing a finger somewhere else, there's three pointing back at you. The Bible says what? Every time you see a speck, Matthew says this in the Sermon on the Mount, you see a speck in someone else's eye, there's a log in your own. So look for the log. If you don't know what it is, here's what I want you to do. Proactively invite someone you trust to speak into your life. Don't wait for it to happen. Ask your spouse, ask one of your children, ask a good friend of yours. Hey, what do you see in my life that could, where I could change and grow in my character into greater Christ-likeness? God would honor that. And the gates of hell would not prevail over that. Satan would have no victory. And this church, as it has been and will continue to be, would be an even greater witness as the people are changed by one another into greater Christ-likeness for the glory of God. Ephesians 4:15, you'll see it on your screen. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, right? Mature, not physical maturation, a spiritual maturation, into, in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, into greater Christ-likeness. That's, right, that's what Jethro's doing for Moses. That's what the New Testament and Paul, as he writes in the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, writes in Ephesians 4:15. So a healthy community of faith is a place where one man sharpens another, one woman sharpens another as we speak in truth and love. So receive it, proactively invite it, and give it. God will bless that. God will mature the body into greater Christ-likeness. It's a win-win. Jethro's question to Moses was, why do you sit alone? Why do you do it this way? Remember what Moses' response was? Basically, I don't know any better. Right? He was blind to it, just like we are blind to our own character deficiencies because of our sin nature, turning us outward, not looking at ourselves. So we've got to invite it. A healthy community of faith speaks truth and love. I had a brother in Christ do that just a couple of weeks ago. Wasn't an elder, wasn't a deacon in our church, wasn't a leader. Just took me out to lunch, said, hey, here's an area. Here's something you've done that I think is going to hurt some people if you continue to do that. All right, it wasn't easy for me to hear, but it was. I praise God for that. Thank you, brother, for speaking the truth in love and saying, this doesn't honor Christ. Grow in this. Put this off. Put something else on, right? We need that. So let me wrap it up. From Exodus 17, Exodus 18, a healthy community of faith does three things. It prays, practicing dependence upon God's power to accomplish his mission. Oh, Lakeside, renew your zeal for that. Fan it into flame. Press on in that. A healthy community of faith tells others what God has done. I give glory to God and praise God for Lakeside and how they've done that, and say, keep your foot on the gas. And then a healthy community of faith speaks truth and love to one another for the glory of God and the image of Christ being formed in each of us. So it's my joy, privilege, honor to be with you this morning to bring the word to you. Pray for us as we strive to be the same kind of healthy community of faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this text. I thank you, God, all the ways that Lakeside demonstrates and exemplifies healthy community of faith. And yet, Lord, every single church is imperfect because there's a bunch of sinners in it, saved by grace. So, Lord, our hearts are united. I pray you would grow them even together greater for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this community, to this region, and to the ends of the earth through Lakeside Fellowship, through Bethel Baptist Church in Newell, and all of the other local churches that honor your name and proclaim your truth. So God, build us up, mature us into you. God, I pray even this week, you give us opportunities to tell others what you have done in Christ. I pray you'd even lay on our hearts now, God, someone that's in our lives that we can speak into theirs, the goodness and grace and mercy and love of Christ. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.